Church family, this morning we're going to take just a 1 week break from our study in 1 Samuel. I was out of town this last week, didn't have time to study and prepare as usual, so I wanted to share something with you that I've shared in years past. I know you don't listen to me past like 2 or 3 weeks, so this will probably be new for most of you, and even if you remember it, I hope that it is, once again, encouraging to all of our hearts. I know it's something that I need to be reminded of, just the notion and the idea of how do we handle the Word of God rightly? How ought we to be approaching the Scriptures on a regular basis? Certainly when we gather here in this place corporately, certainly when we are in smaller gatherings with our life groups or our families, certainly when we come before the Word of God on our own, when we open this book, what ought to be happening in our hearts, our minds, in our relationship between our heart and the one who wrote this book and gave it to us? What ought that dynamic to be? Probably we would all agree that's significant, and probably if you're anything like me, you can let that significance wane in your heart. You can forget things that in the past you knew. Maybe you still know them, but they do not hold the place of priority they once did. That'll be our aim this morning. As we start, let me just invite you to participate with me in a thought experiment of sorts. Imagine that sometime this week, in your regular rhythms of life, you find yourself alone. Maybe you are in your backyard mowing the lawn. Maybe you are in the front seat of your car driving to work. Maybe you're out for a run in the evening. But wherever it is, you're by yourself. When all of a sudden, unexpected to you, from above, apparently out of the sky, comes a voice. It is clear. It is spoken to you in your native language. You understand it immediately. And this voice begins to give you not just random words, but specific instructions. Do this, or go there, or purchase that, or talk to this person. If that were to happen to you, imagine the response that you would have, the emotions you would feel in that moment. Whatever the directive of this voice might be, the simple fact that you clearly heard a voice from the heavens, I suspect you would stop what you were doing, mowing, running, driving, whatever it is, and you would pay attention. It would jar you into some measure of focus as to who or what was saying these things. You would be reflective in some sense, I suspect. There would be some measure of stunned awe that would come over you. I think it's safe to say for us that that's not a normal event. If words from heaven and voices you can understand are common to you, coffee's on me. I would love to hear more about those stories from you. But for most of us, if that happens to us, we would consider that to be a significant, abnormal, weighty moment in our lives. With that in mind, as we begin today, consider this statement from a couple of authors, Francis Chan and Mark Baving. They say this: when we talk about the Bible, we're actually talking about something that the all-powerful, all-knowing, transcendent God decided to write to us. What could be more important? Think of how you and I would respond to hearing a voice from heaven speaking directly to you. We should approach the Bible with that same measure of reverence. So a fair question to ask, I think, is this: if our response to an audible spoken voice from heaven would be one of stunned reverence, one of being shocked into attention, ready to listen, not wanting to miss what is said or what might come next. The question is, if that's how we would respond to that hypothetical situation, do we approach the handling, the reading, the reception of God's word with the same measure of importance? As we interact with the Scriptures, this book that you hold, most of you, right in your hands this morning, are we humbled? Are we reverential? Are we attentive? Are we stunned that we get to hear what God has said? Are we eager not only to hear, but to understand? Not only to understand, but to obey? Do we actually believe that this book, in its pages, we encounter the one true transcendent God who has something to say to us? Or is that book, is it to some just a necessary burden? We endure it because we've been told it's important. We've been told you should read it, you ought to memorize it, and we feel guilty if we don't. Or are our motivations better than that? Church, my aim this morning is to work, by God's grace, to stir up our hearts, and to do so in a specific direction toward a high and joyful view of the Word of God, toward a love and a desire, toward a treasuring of the Scriptures. And that this would cause us to handle them rightly, to view them well, to approach them with eagerness. Church, we don't want to find ourselves, individually or collectively, thinking lightly of the fact that God has something to say. Thinking lightly of the fact that He's written a book, He's put it in a language you can understand, He's placed it in your hands, He's given you eyes in your head and a brain behind those eyes to comprehend what is written. He's called us to read it and to know it and to love it and to live obediently in light of it. And more than that, in these pages, He has told us, there I will reveal myself to you. We're not just there to learn facts and to know details, but to know Him as He truly is, to behold Him and enjoy Him in this relationship He has called us to. There is nothing small, church. There's nothing normal or typical about the Word of God. And so again, my aim, if God would allow, is to work to stir up a fresh affection and desire in our hearts for this gift that we call the Scriptures. And to do that, I just want to walk through a series of statements about the Scriptures. Statements that on one hand are rooted and supported by the Scriptures and in the Scriptures themselves, but also statements that I hope will serve our hearts well, will equip us to view the Word of God with increased joy as a great treasure. These are statements certainly not original to me. I have borrowed and stolen them unapologetically from others, most notably an author and theologian named Wayne Grudem. His systematic theology book is one of the best that I know. I would commend it to you. Here they are. He says the Scriptures are four things. They are sufficient, they are clear, they are authoritative, and lastly, they are necessary. My hope is that this construct, as we walk through it today, will serve us well. If you ever wonder, if you are ever asked by someone, why is the Word of God precious to you? Why is it holding a place of importance in your life? Why is it central to your faith and your hope in Christ? But my hope is that you would quickly be able to think SCAN, S-C-A-N, and walk through these for your own good, your own encouragement, and your own heart, and also as a means and a tool of witness and giving testimony to others as well. Now, before we jump into these, even as we approach this morning, we should acknowledge that all of what we're going to talk about today is in stark, obvious opposition to the world in which we live. This stands directly against the direction and mindset of our modern world. These statements are not popular. They will not be well received or celebrated by your friends or your family that don't know Christ. They may well sound like foolishness to some who you work with or neighbors who live on your street. And sadly, these ideas, these statements are increasingly ignored by many within this country who go to places like this on a Sunday and call themselves Christians. They ignore the priority and authority of Scripture. So may the Lord use this time to strengthen our hearts, to encourage us, to remind us, to convict us as necessary, for our eyes to be fixed on Him and our hearts to be full of joy in the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the gift that You've given us. Thank You for the revelation You have provided. May You help, strengthen, encourage, remind and refresh our hearts. Do what is necessary among us. Do that among Your people, do that among those who do not see your word as authoritative, who have never trusted in the Savior your word reveals. Would you do a saving work in them? Father, we are such a needy people, and you are such a gracious Father. So please provide as only you can, and we ask this in Christ. Amen. Amen. So again, four categories. Let's just jump in and walk through these each in order. First, the notion that the scriptures are sufficient. For each of these, I'm just going to give a definition. It'll be up there for a while. If you want to write it down, feel free and take your phone out and take a picture of this as well. The scriptures are sufficient. The scriptures contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. So in short, what God has given us in the Word is enough. It is sufficient, beginning to end. Someone once asked Jesus what was most important when seeking to obey God, and here was his answer in Matthew 22. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now admittedly, those are high standards. Love the Creator with all that you are, more important than anything or anyone else, and love your neighbor whom your Creator fashioned, love them more than yourself. A high calling. But here's what we believe. Everything you and I need to do that, to be obedient to all areas of Scripture calling us to love God and to love others, everything we need is found in the Scriptures. So we're not looking to someone else or something else as our primary source. That's what we mean when we say God's word is sufficient. Listen to how the Scriptures make a case for their own sufficiency. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Church, consider the logic and the language of that statement. God has called us in following him to a life that is flavored with good works. And by that, it means not things that we bring to God saying, look how good we are, but things he works out in us because he has done the saving work in our hearts. And that's going to manifest itself in us loving God and loving others. That's the basis of all of our good works, loving God and loving others. And Paul is saying here, each good work you do, every act of obedience the Lord produces in your life, the Scriptures are sufficient to equip you for that work. God has given us everything we need in his word to live a life of godliness and obedience. Peter reinforces this. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So everything you and I need as followers of Jesus to live a life of godliness, it's given, but it's given through a very specific avenue. What is that? The knowledge of him who called us. And where do we find the knowledge of him who called us? How do we get to know him better? It's in the word. Just one more example regarding the sufficiency of Scripture. Paul continues to develop this idea when he writes to Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which, the writings, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul says very specifically, the Scriptures, the sacred writings, are able to make us wise for salvation through Christ. So consider the importance of that statement for a moment. Church, where else would we look to find the account of a holy God become man among us, living a flawless life only to die a criminal's death? Where else do we find that account? Where else do we discover that Christ's death was designed and intended to pay a very specific price, to cancel a very specific debt, to purchase a very specific people for God, to call us out of slavery and condemnation, and to transfer us into a marvelous light and enduring freedom. Where else do we find that? It's only in the Word of God. Is there any other source besides the Scriptures that will proclaim to us the victory of the resurrection, the hope of life forever in Christ, the confidence of a new kingdom, a fully restored heavens and earth? The Scriptures, and only the Scriptures, are sufficient for these things. They are sufficient for showing us Jesus in all of his glory, for guiding us to salvation in all of our need, and for directing our steps for all of the days the Lord would give us. Now, that does not mean the Word of God is designed or intended to answer every specific question you might have about every specific thing in life or the world. So just by way of example, we might wonder on a very simple religious level, what's the ideal time for a local church to meet on the Lord's Day? You early risers in the room would like to be here at 6, be going home by 7:30, have the rest of the day to yourselves. Others would say, I'd like to meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That would be ideal for me. Is it somewhere in between? And the correct Bible answer is, drum roll, yeah. We don't know. God didn't see fit in his wisdom or providence to tell us that. He does tell us to meet, to gather as his people. The norm from the very beginning of the church is that they seem to have met normatively on the Lord's Day. But the specifics about the time of day, the specifics about what's supposed to happen in each one of those gatherings, the Bible just does not answer that or many other questions. And so, church, in much the same way that it would be fruitless and foolish to open up your college calculus book if you want to figure out how to make your grandma's brownies, because you don't find brownie recipes in a math book, it is also foolish for us to look at the Scriptures as some trivia answer book for life, where every question our hearts might come up with, we're going to find some chapter or verse to address that. Rather, the Scriptures have been given by God to point us to the only answer we need, which is Christ, the only one who can save our hearts, Jesus, to provide us with everything necessary to know him, to love him, to obey him, to grow in him. These are the most significant pursuits of life. These are the most lasting questions of eternity. And these are the things that Scripture addresses clearly, sufficiently. The Scriptures are sufficient. Number two, Scriptures are also clear. By that we mean the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures and can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official intermediary to tell us what the Bible means. This would imply, church, that you and I are not only expected to read the Scriptures, but it is anticipated that in our reading, we are able to understand what we read. Again, in short, the Scriptures are clear, and God makes this obvious at many points throughout his Word. Listen to the statement that is made to the children of Israel regarding the covenant commands they've been given coming out of Egypt in the book of Deuteronomy. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? And neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, so that you can do it. God is implying all throughout this text, my word is given in such a way that you should understand it. My instructions are before you. I'm not playing hide and seek with my will for you. I expect you to obey because I've made it clear what obedience looks like. Here's a similar example from the heart and lips of Christ in the New Testament. This is that incident where Jesus and the disciples are being confronted for eating grain on the Sabbath. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" We just covered that in 1 Samuel. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Without getting into all the details of what Christ says here, focus with me for a moment on his mode of rebuking the Pharisees. He basically says, guys, you should know this already. What I and my disciples are doing, it's not wrong. And what is Jesus' basis for asserting the Pharisees should know what they're doing is not wrong? He says, have you not read? It's in the scriptures. God gave this. It's supposed to be clear to you. If you were reading, you would understand and you would have come to a different conclusion. Jesus spoke as if he assumed the scriptures could be read and understood by those who read them. Jesus certainly believed the scriptures were clear. Now, a logical question that comes up, maybe you're even thinking it in your own head and heart right now, is this: what about all the parts of the Bible that are not so easy to understand? We've all got those, right? What about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? Anybody understand that one perfectly? I don't. How about eschatology? What we believe about the end times and the second coming of Christ? Is that clear? Are those things easy to understand? Are they agreed upon widely? And the answer that all God's people gave is no. Even in this room, there are many divergent views about legitimate areas of Scripture. People who love Jesus and honor the Word and are seeking to understand what is there, we sometimes come to different conclusions on secondary things. So, can we truly say that the Bible is clear? Again, remember what we mean when we speak of clarity. The saving message of Jesus is plainly taught in the Scriptures, and it can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official intermediary to tell us what the Bible says. Another way of putting that would be like this. Author and pastor Kevin DeYoung said this: "The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is not some wild assertion that the meaning of every verse in the Bible will be patently obvious to everyone. Rather, it upholds the notion that ordinary people, using ordinary means, can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians." So, using one of our previous examples of eschatology, while there are many legitimate differences of opinion among Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians, what true Christians all agree upon is this: Jesus is coming back. He will return. That is clear to all who love the Lord and follow the Scriptures. And that basic tenet, it is necessary. It is a foundational truth that following Christ is built upon. If you're here saying, "I love and follow Jesus, I just don't think he's ever coming back again to fulfill all of his promises," I would say, can we talk about whether you love and follow Jesus? That's problematic. So, we rejoice that the Scriptures are sufficient. They are clear. Thirdly, we believe they are authoritative. What do we mean? The last word always goes to the Word of God. We must never allow the teachings of science, of human experience, or of church councils to take precedence over Scripture. All the words in Scripture are God's words. And to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So when you read the Word of God, what you'll find repeatedly is that they speak quite highly of themselves. Consider the Psalmist, chapter 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Note those descriptive words: perfect, sure, right, pure, true. That is a beautiful and a lofty standard with which the Scriptures speak of themselves. If these things are true of God's Word, we would do well to heed them, to pay attention. Jesus certainly held the Scriptures in high regard. He says this in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They endure, they are eternal." Matthew 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." They are eternally significant, the Scriptures are, and they are to be absolutely central to our lives as followers of Jesus. Apostle Peter further confirms this when he says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The words we find and we read, even in the Old Testament, that's what Peter is referring to here. They are authoritative. They come from the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord" is found over and over again. Church, when you honestly consider the whole witness of Scripture, what it says about itself, I think it is quite difficult to walk away from that honest encounter and say, the Bible doesn't speak of itself as being authoritative. The Bible doesn't speak of itself as having authority over our lives, our belief, our behavior. In fact, I think the opposite conclusion is abundantly true over and over again. Now, the problem with that statement is this. Someone might legitimately ask, is it not simply employing circular logic to say you can prove the authority of the Bible by looking to the authority of the Bible? But doesn't that just put us in a loop? It is a worthy question. How do we address that? Again, consider an analogy with me. If you're here this morning and you find yourself today and for the last 6 months suffering from chronic, debilitating headaches, and if I were to notice your struggle, and then I come to you recommending with great authority brain surgery, and I said to you, when you asked, why would you recommend that? I said, looking back on my vast brain surgery experience and education, this is most definitely what you should do. And so here's my authority. Let me schedule your appointment. And I'd actually be happy to do your surgery as well, if you're okay with that. If I said that to you, you should look at me with doubt and suspicion. You should question my diagnosis, my experience, because everybody knows I have no background in brain surgery or education in the medical field. That's just a void part in my past. So I carry zero authority in that area. But let's tweak it a bit. What if there were an actual neurosurgeon in attendance here at KBC, and they knew you and loved you and took notice of your pain, and she approached you with a recommendation for treatment and surgery? And what if she said, the recommendation I'm making for you is based on the highest authority in the neurosurgical field? The most capable and trustworthy surgeon in all of America supports my diagnosis. And what if that top surgeon actually happened to be her? Would you as easily dismiss what she had to say simply because she was appealing to herself? I suspect that you would not. because her appeal to her own authority is warranted. It is legitimate. She is, in fact, the best person to receive a recommendation and treatment from. Church, in like manner, it is not arrogant, nor is it circular for God to say to us, my words, the scriptures, they are authoritative, and I've chosen to tell you about their authority in the word. He can say that because he is the chief authority. That's actually a position that God takes that is full of integrity. It is full of honor. It is the upright thing for him to do, to say, I'm the highest authority. I've got to tell you that somehow. I'm telling you that in the word, and thus my word also is authoritative. You appeal to other sources of authority if that other source has more bearing than you do, they carry more weight than you do. Who carries more authority than God? Nobody. Who else, what else would he appeal to in making his case for the scriptures? So they are sufficient. They're clear. They are authoritative. Lastly, they are necessary. By that we mean general revelation is not enough to save us. That speaks of what is revealed of God in the created world. We cannot know God savingly by means of personal experience and human reason. We need God's word to tell us how to live, who Christ is, and how we are to be saved. Another way to put this would be to say the created world around us is there, and it is enough to show us there is a God, but the created world cannot bring us into a relationship with that God. So you can look, and probably most of us have, at the Cascade Mountains on a beautiful spring day driving from here to Seattle. Or you can stand at the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunrise. And quickly, quite easily, in fact, you come to the obvious conclusion, that's big and I'm not. That is glorious and I am small. And all of this didn't come to happen just by accident. There must be something or someone behind all of this order, this structure, this beauty. Someone who is responsible for this. Again, I suspect that actually happens quite often. The created world testifying by its very existence to a creator. This is what Paul means when he speaks of this reality in the opening chapter of his letter to the Romans. For what can be known about God is plain to them, to the world, because God has shown it to them. How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, the world, are without excuse. So the created world, or what we would call general revelation, is sufficient to show us the evidence for a creator. The problem is we are separated in our relationship from that creator, and the general revelation of the created world is not sufficient to reconcile the brokenness we have caused. We need scripture in order to see the good news that a way of reconciliation has been made. Consider what Paul says again in 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Paul will say in Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing how? Through the word of Christ. The scriptures, the gospel needs to be spoken. They are a necessary component for anyone to be saved by Jesus. Nobody looks at the mountains of the Cascades and says, I know that I've sinned against my creator. I need a propitiatory sacrifice to take my place, someone who pays my debt and rises again from the grave. You don't look at a tree and come to those theological implications. Only in the scriptures do we behold the beauty of a Savior who does all of that and more graciously in our place of need. In addition, once we are granted saving faith in Christ, the scriptures are necessary not just for knowing Jesus, but for growing in Christ. We read this earlier. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Jesus says, very plainly, sanctify them in the truth. So grow them in Christ's likeness in the truth. Your word, Father, is truth. So friends, it is a nonsensical position to say, I want to know God more. I long to grow in Christ. I just don't plan on consistently placing myself under the teaching of his word. That is a nonsensical position. I just don't think the scriptures are necessary for my spiritual growth and maturity. If that's you, if that has been the flavor and the story of your walk with Christ this last week or this last year, if you are saying, I love Jesus, I want to grow in him, I want to obey and follow him, I'm just not going to be in his word, you have shot yourself in both feet. And I promise you, if that's your position, I don't need the word of God, you will not grow in Christ. It is a biblical impossibility. For the Bible is necessary for salvation through Christ and sanctification in Christ. That's how God designed it. So friends, that's a simple framework. It's what God tells us about his word. It's what God believes about the scriptures. And so I would contend we ought to believe it as well. They are sufficient for all of life in following Christ. They're clear for knowing Christ in a saving way and following Christ in an obedient way. They are authoritative, and thus they ought always to hold the final say in our hearts. And they are necessary for knowing the Savior and for growing in him as well. Now, as we close, if we believe these things, and I trust you do, I trust that for the vast majority in this room today, you're saying, yeah, I believe that. Maybe you hadn't seen it put that way before, but you say, I'm on board with that. If that's true of us, there are some implications for our lives. It's not just head knowledge up on a screen on a Sunday morning. There are things that ought to flow out into our Sunday afternoons and our Monday through Saturday over the next week. So just a few closing thoughts to consider. First, some musts in light of these things. Again, they'll be up here for a moment. You can write these down, take a picture. Consider them more carefully in your time with the Lord over the next week. This means we must see the scriptures as our highest authority in all of life. Not politics, not culture, not science, not preference, not whatever other forces are always at work to shape our thinking and to mold our behavior. Rather, we are to see the scriptures as the highest authority in all of our lives. This also means that we must check whatever we hear against the scriptures. If they are authoritative, they are above anything that I say here. You ought to be checking what I say always. If you're in some other class or setting and things are being taught, you ought to check those things against the scriptures. If you read a book or a blog or a magazine article, you ought to check those things. If you're in a small group and somebody says something, you ought to check that against the scriptures. If you're watching some so-called authority on the internet or the television, check what they say against the scriptures. The scriptures are authoritative. We must accept what the scriptures teach. This is non-negotiable, because if we don't accept it, if we reject, we are not just rejecting some abstract truth, we are rejecting God himself. We must accept and obey what the scriptures teach. If it is authoritative, it is thus binding upon our hearts, even the hard parts. We must accept and obey all that the scriptures teach. Not just the easy ones, not just the ones that come naturally to us. We are not in a position to play a la carte with our theology and say, I'll take this, I'll leave that aside. That's antithetical to having Jesus as our king. If he's king, we say yes. If he's king, we obey. And we must never add to or take away from the scriptures. We need to be careful, church. I need to be careful in preaching. We need to in our own lives to be mindful that we are not saying more than what the scriptures say, because that violates the authority and sufficiency of scripture. And we need to be careful that we're not saying less than what scripture says, because the same violation is true. There are things that are musts that flow out of what we understand about scripture. What does that look like in your life? Are there one of these or some of these that have pricked your heart this morning by the Spirit of God? You say, maybe I would say I believe these things about scripture, but I'm not living in light of those truths. Is there something you're being convicted of by the Spirit this morning that needs to change? And finally, some necessary truths to hold to as we seek to live by God's strength, by his grace, in light of the scriptures. Just some things to remember. God does not require us to believe anything about him that is not found in the Bible. So what we find in the scriptures is an accurate, faithful picture of who God is. Again, we don't want to add to that. We don't want to take away from that. He does not ask us to believe something that's not in the scriptures. No experience, church, or tradition is to be put on equal level with the Bible. This is problematic in many other so-called Christian denominations. They say the Word of God is here, and so is custom, so is church history, so is papal authority. We are to submit our experience, our tradition, our everything to the scriptures. It's not the other way around. In like manner, no human teaching is to be seen as equal with the Bible. If somebody comes along saying, I've got something new to say that isn't in the Word of God, you say, no, you don't. You're a liar. Get out of here. I'm not going to listen to you. We don't have the right to add something to what he said. We're not looking for anything new. What he's given is sufficient. God will not require something of us that is not taught in the Bible. This is important. Either something that's not taught explicitly or something that's not taught by implication. So if we come to somebody and we say, you know, I can't find it in the Word of God, but I think you ought to do this and this, that's legalism. That's what the Pharisees did. They piled all of these things on people with their own traditions and teaching. That is not honoring to the Word of God. That is not reflective of his character. It's not helpful for those that we pile these things upon. In like manner, we should not be quick to call something sin that is not forbidden by the Bible, either by implication or explicitly. So we need to be really careful with that. If you look at a sister or brother's life, you say, I may not do things the way they do it, but I can't find any prohibition against that in the Word of God, but I don't like it, so I'm going to tell them they're sinning. You ought not do that. Don't say what God has not said. That's legalism as well. We need to be mindful of these things. More on this list. To disbelieve or disobey the scriptures is to disbelieve or disobey God. Think about that next time something checks in your heart and you say, I ought not do that. I know the Word of God says I ought not do that. It's not just you're disobeying or dishonoring words on a page. You are disobeying and dishonoring the one who wrote those words. The stakes are that high. We cannot separate God from the scriptures. If we disagree with the scriptures, it always requires a change on our part. Have you ever come up against a portion of God's word where you say, I don't like that. That doesn't line up with the way I want to do things. It's difficult. If you stay there, you're in rebellion against the one who wrote that. The change is needed not on his part, but ours. What pressure we already feel in this culture, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get louder. It's only going to get heavier over the next year and the next decade if the Lord tarries for churches like ours who hold fast to the Word of God to give in and cede to the culture in areas where the Word of God disagrees with them. It's happening all over the place. We need to be mindful. We need to be mindful. that if there is a disagreement with culture and the word, it is culture that ought to change, not the word of God. And perhaps most importantly, all of Scripture, church, points us to Jesus. All of it is intended not to just give us facts, but to show us the beauty of a Savior who came to redeem our sinful hearts. Listen to what Christ says to the Jewish leaders in John 5. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. So he's speaking to the theological, biblical authority of the day. Nobody knew the Word of God better in its content and maybe context than the Pharisees. But Jesus says this, and it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They knew, quote unquote, the Word of God, and they missed the points of the Scriptures. So ultimately, as we said at the beginning, church, the Scriptures are where God has seen fit to make himself most clearly known to us, revealing who he is through his words. And most specifically, in the pages of the book that you hold in front of you, we find the fullest revelation of God himself, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How do we behold the light of the knowledge of God's glory? In the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to understand his grace and his kindness? Look to the gospel of Christ, what he did for us. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you, if you're here, do you know Christ? Have you seen him in the pages of Scripture? Have you been amazed at his supremacy and wisdom? Have you been overcome by his gentleness in light of your own need for profound grace? Have you turned to him for salvation and for forgiveness? And if you have, praise God. If you haven't, you can today. As Keith said from the very get-go this morning, our hope is that you would know and cherish Jesus before you leave here if you do not yet know and cherish Jesus. And so this morning, you can call on the one that this book points our hearts to. You can fall before him in submission and humility as your King, as your Lord. You can freely receive, not earn, receive his gift of forgiveness. And if he is already your Lord, and you delight to behold him and to know him as such, how are you, sister and brother in Christ, how are you interacting with his word? Are there changes that need to take place in your life, in your heart, areas of repentance, areas of obedience? May God help us to be a people who love his word, a people who see Christ clearly in its pages, and a people who joyfully submit as he leads. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great gift we have been given in the pages of Scripture. And thank you that you have shown your goodness, your kindness, your grace, and your mercy all throughout the Scriptures, and most clearly in the person and work of your Son, Jesus. May we behold him and enjoy him more as we spend time in your word. Teach us to be a people of your word. Cause within us for there to be an appetite that is supernatural, that would not come of our own making, but only you can create and foster and sustain. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have taught us in your word that he is the perfect and eternal gift, that all of your promises are yes and amen in him, that he is ours and we are his by faith forevermore. Cause our hearts to rejoice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.